glory, hallelujah. You know, there's some things that do not change. And one of them is, you need to completely stay aware how much you need the Lord in your life. Pride goes away from that. When the pressure is taken off and you're experiencing a little bit of relief, you know, we don't seek the Lord like we would when we're in trouble, when we feel like we need Him. But I'd encourage you today to always be mindful of the fact you need the Lord. Amen. And just declare that to Him on a daily basis. Because when you humble yourself like that, you get more grace. Amen. Have you ever heard anything about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Most of us have heard some bad things about Paul's thorn. And I believe one thing that is a great tragedy in the church today is more Christians have faith in Paul's thorn and Job's boils than they do in Jesus' stripes. They are. But you know, there is a great lesson in Paul's thorn that most people miss. Everybody wants to know what it is, but what I believe in is, what is a benefit of a thorn? When you have a situation in your life where you feel like you can't do anything to remove it, and it's all an uphill battle, and everything's a struggle, and it's difficult, whatever that might be, one of the benefits of the Paul's thorn is that it causes you to depend more on the Lord. It causes you to call out to Him a little bit more, and guess what happens? He said His strength is made perfect in our weakness. This is when God's grace becomes sufficient in our life, meaning it becomes enough what we have need of. Amen. So I just encourage you, if you've got a thorn, and a thorn is not a physical affliction per se, but it can just be something that just causes you to depend on the Lord. If you've got that, cry out to the Lord and just put more dependence on Him and watch the Lord come. As you lean on everlasting arms, you get more strength. Amen. Praise God. But let's go in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Good to see all you good-looking people this morning. Amen. Y'all repeat after me. Say, I'm quick. Let's try that again. I'm quick. I'm sharp. I'm good-looking. And a major blessing. Some of y'all choked on that good-looking part. Look, man, you call things that be not as though they were, amen? You speak the truth. Amen. Mark chapter 7. For those of you who have been coming to Healing School know that when I've had these Thursday morning sessions, I've been talking about what I call healing's top 25, which to review basically on that, we're talking about the top 25 individual specific cases of healing that are recorded in the Gospels, meaning that there's 25 particular healings where maybe the person's name was mentioned, what their infirmity was, how they came to the Lord, how the Lord ministered to them. And we found out that the reason these things are recorded is not just for us to know more about Jesus. Certainly it reveals to us that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God, and it does point us toward that fact, but that's not the only reason the Holy Spirit inspired these particular cases of healing to be recorded. They are recorded for what? Our admonition, for our instruction, so that we could be fully equipped unto every good work. Amen? So we've been looking at several of these healings, and I believe today we are on part 15 of these 25 individual cases of healing. And today we're going to be talking about the healing of the deaf and mute man. The healing of the deaf and mute man. Now this one's only recorded in Mark chapter 7, but I believe we've got enough information for us to camp on this week to encourage us, to equip us, and to help us. So I want you to open up your heart this morning as we go into talking about this healing, because your key, your answer, might be included in this very story. Exactly what you have need of, amen? Exactly what you might have need of I want to be more of a minister to people. It might be in this story for you today, amen? Now, how many of you believe that this actually happened? That Jesus healed a deaf and mute man, amen? And praise God for that. You know, God does miracles even today. We know that if he did it for this guy 2,000 years ago, he'll do it for Cherie today. Amen? He'll do it for Brenda today. He'll do it for Jessica. He'll do it for Trey. He'll do it for Shannon. He'll do it for everybody in this room. Because why? God's no respecter of persons. If he did it for one, he'll do it for another. But again, we're not waiting on God to do it. Because what have we found in all these cases of healing? Not very few of these, the Lord went and found them out and initiated the healing. You only see it in one or two of the 25. And the rest of them, they brought themselves to Jesus or somebody else brought them. Amen? Every person who comes to Jesus in faith gets healed. Every person who comes to Jesus in faith gets healed. That's what you see in the Gospels. So this is what we form our theology around. Not what the pastor told us 20 years ago when we were in the first church of the Frozen Chosen. When they said, well, we prayed and we were believing and God must have just saw fit not to heal them. Now, we found out that's not true from the healing of the epileptic boy, didn't we? Amen? That when that boy got brought, the disciples didn't get any results. But guess what ends up happening? Jesus comes on the scene and got results. When Jesus shows up, healing comes forth speedily. Amen? Well, here in Mark chapter 7, let's look at this story and let's read it together. Verse 31, and we'll read through verse 37. It says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Oh, you going to get more into spitting today, Pastor? Well, maybe a little bit. It's evidently a focal point of Jesus' ministry, amen? Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Somebody say, glory to God. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Let's acknowledge the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here today. Because we brought you here with us. You don't reside in this physical building, Lord, but you reside in each one of these individual temples. So we know you're here, Holy Spirit, to teach us, to guide us, to remind us, to empower and equip us. You're the helper. You're our own personal Jesus today. So would you please minister to us and give us the truth that we have need of today that makes us free, that brings liberty. Yes, we just celebrated the 4th of July just the other day. Father, we want to experience Independence Day in this place today. For behold, today is the day of salvation. Liberty and freedom from sin and all of its consequences. Holy Spirit, you're the helper. Help us today. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at this story real quick. Beginning back in verse 31, it said, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So what we're seeing right here, if we were able to pull a map up today, in fact, if you look at the maps in the back of your Bible, you'll have one particular map that says Christ in Palestine. Okay, and when you look at that, you'll notice that Tyre and Sidon were two cities that were at the very northern end of that map that were basically bordering the Red Sea. They were at the northernmost part of their nation. So he was up at Tyre and Sidon, and the Bible says that he came down, okay, And he came around to the region of Decapolis and went back up to the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you'll look at your map, you'll notice that this means that he had to come down the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And then he came down to the southern part of that, which is where the region of Decapolis was. And then he went back to the Sea of Galilee. So basically, he did a big loop, like a fish hook, around from Tyre and Sidon back up to the Sea of Galilee. In other words, my point is, this is a long journey. But even though this particular healing is not described in specific detail in any of the other Gospels, there is a general outline about what happened during this time. So I want us to look at this. We're going to go over to Matthew chapter 15. Hold your place there and go over to Matthew 15. And let's look at Matthew's account of what happened on this day. It's awesome. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 29. Matthew 15:29 says, Jesus departed from there, notice this, skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. So this is describing exactly what I told you. When he came down from Tyre and Sidon, he skirted the Sea of Galilee and then came through Decapolis and went back up. And notice this though, it says here that he went up on the mountain and sat down there. So get this picture here. Jesus went up on a mountain and had a seat. Notice what happens. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute. Now that would include this guy that we're talking about today. Notice this one. The maimed. That means these are people who did not have certain extremities on their body. Maybe they were missing an arm, a leg, and stuff like that. Get the picture here. The deaf, the mute, the blind, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So Jesus is sitting here on the mountain, and then these people just started hauling in all these people with these infirmities. Mute people, blind people, deaf people, all right? And then also maimed people, and they just started piling them up in front of Jesus. And notice what it said. And then it said, they laid him down at Jesus' feet and he healed them, indicating to us he healed every single one of them. Glory to God. See, this is our healing Lord right here. This is our master. This is what he does yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole. What does that mean? No arm, they left with an arm. No leg, the leg grew out. Amen. Miracle after miracle after miracle happening here. And then it said, the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they, notice this, they glorified the God of Israel. Notice they weren't glorifying the God of Israel when they brought these sick people. They glorified the God of Israel after the maimed were made whole, after the blind saw, after the deaf heard. Amen? See, sickness and disease does not glorify God. Now, I know that just slaps religion across the face, and people will say, oh, man, but didn't Jesus say that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God? Or why was this man born blind? Oh, it's for the glory of God. And people take those scriptures and they run with them, basically indicating that your sickness is what glorifies God. Now, you can glorify God in the midst of your infirmity by what? Having a positive attitude of faith, possessing peace, possessing joy, and not letting your situations and your circumstances dictate your attitude. You can glorify God in that respect, but your sickness in itself does not glorify God. Your attitude in the midst of it does. But you know what else glorifies God? When you get healed. See, why was God being glorified right here? It's because everybody was getting healed. That brings God glory. Amen? So they were glorifying the God of Israel here. Now go back then to Mark chapter 7. And let's get a little deeper into this story. In verse 32 it says, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Now, so this guy could not hear, okay, and he had an impediment in his speech. Some other translations say this. The New Century Version says he was deaf and could not talk plainly. The New English Translation said he was deaf and he had difficulty speaking. Now, you know, this is a common thing for those who have hearing problems, right? Many times people will have an impediment in their speech because they can't hear what they're saying. So it was a normal thing. So the impediment in his speech, this becomes important in this story, was a result of his deafness. Okay? And this becomes important when you see how Jesus ministered to him in this story. So this is who we're dealing with. A man who was deaf, who had an impediment in his speech. And notice this. And they, these people that brought him to Jesus, begged him to put his hand on him. So what do we see right here? We see the faith in this story. Listen, you don't bring somebody to a healing meeting unless you got some faith. You got to believe something's going to happen for you to go out of your way to bring this person here. Well, they came, and what were they doing? They were begging the master to do what? To touch him. Again, we're seeing the faith in this. Why? Because they had faith that if the Lord would just touch him, put his hand on him, he'd be healed. Why? Because they were hearing that whoever Jesus put his hands on was getting healed. You remember we looked at this in the story of Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. He came and said, Master, come to my house and just lay your hands on my daughter. So Trey's translation says this, not come lay your hands on her. It's, hey, Jesus, come to my house and do that hand thing you do. In other words, just come and just put your hand on her because I've heard, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, right? Which is not just talking about the Bible. When the scripture says over there in Romans chapter 10 verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's actually a poor translation. It literally says this. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the spoken, communicated word, the word rhema, of Christos, of Christ, of the anointed one and his anointing. So what it's saying right there is this, so then faith comes as a result of what? Hearing. Now I used to ask the Lord the question, why did you say it that way? Wouldn't that verse have made just as much sense if you would have said, so then faith comes by hearing the word of Christ? Why did you have to say, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ? Good question, isn't it? And this is the reason why. Because faith simply comes by hearing, period. In other words, you're going to gain faith in the thing you give attention to the most. What you listen to the most in your life. And this is why I would encourage you, particularly if you're needing healing in your body and you're pressing into this, you need to turn Fox News off a little bit. Now I'm meddling. Don't spend too much time listening to other things that are not going to promote your healing in your life. You got to become militant. You got to become strategic and say, I'm willing to cut the radio off. I'm willing to cut the TV off. I'm willing to turn Facebook off. Yeah, now I'm meddling again. I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to put my sole focus and attention on hearing the word concerning healing so that I can starve, again, all the unbelief in my life that those things are fueling and focused only over on the Lord and what He said concerning healing because I am determined to receive it by faith. So then faith comes by hearing. But notice this, and hearing by the word of Christ. Interesting that he mentions hearing twice there. You know why? Because actually, if you go over to the book of Exodus where the Lord revealed himself as what? Jehovah Rapha? The very verse where it says that, the Lord said to him, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and give ear to his commandments, then I will take all sickness and disease away from the midst of you. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am your Rapha. Now when it says there, if you will diligently heed to the voice of the Lord your God. Interesting, very interesting word. The Hebrew there actually has the word for hear twice. That's why they translate it diligently heed. Because that's oftentimes the way their language spoke, is if they were trying to place emphasis on not just hearing something, but really hearing it, they would mention the same word twice. Okay? So they mentioned that word hearing twice. So what is a key for the Lord becoming your Jehovah Rapha? It's learning to hear twice. In other words, hearing with two sets of ears. Wow, now here comes the important part. It's not just physically sitting in a church, physically hearing somebody talk about healing that's going to get you healed. That's one half of it. That's necessary. But you've also got to hear it in here. You got to hear it in your heart. So you got to hear with these physical ears, these little meat flaps on the side of your head, but you got to hear with the ears of your heart as well. Then when it gets down in your heart, what happens? My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart. And what happens? For listen to this. For they are life to those who find them and medicine to all your flesh. So how is this spiritual medicine going to take effect in our bodies? It's going to be about us learning to truly incline our ears to what he's saying. Not just physically, but also in our heart, to where I'm receiving it in there. Because listen, oh, thank you, Lord. Because your heart is the mouth. Amen. I said that wrong. Your ears and your eyes are the mouth to your heart. Your eyes and your ears are the mouth to your heart. So just the same way you take medicine, what do? You have to take it orally a lot of times. Most people take it orally. So what do? You put it in your mouth, it gets down in your stomach, and then the healing agents begin to take effect in your body. It's the same way spiritually. When you see it with the eyes of your head and your heart, you hear it with the ears of your head and your heart, what happens? It gets down into your heart, and what happens? Then it begins to take effect in your body. This is how you get healed. Amen. Learning to hear the right way. Well, I don't know what caused me to get off on all that, but let's get back over to this story. And they begged him to put his hand on him. So they were having faith that if the Lord just put his hand on him, because they had heard that whoever he put his hands on was getting healed. So they just begged him to do that. Why is that? Because there's power in the laying on of hands. There is a transference that takes place. Let's look at this even further. Verse 33 says, and he took him aside from the multitude. And notice this, he put his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. Wow, significant. He did two things here. The man was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. So he's ministering to both of those particular infirmities. And how does he do it? Because he goes and sticks his fingers in his ears, and then the Bible says he spat, which indicates to me he spat on his tongue and touched his tongue with his saliva. Amen. Now, you remember we talked about that last week. You know, it's going to take faith for you to do for somebody to do that to you, right? If I were to have you come up right now and said, all right, I'm going to spit in my hand, and I'm going to apply my saliva to your tongue. I'm telling you what, some of y'all just turn around and leave. That preacher is quirky. Listen, but you know what? What's the Lord trying to do? He's not just trying to get something through you. He's trying to get something to you. A lot of times the Lord will tell you to do certain things. We see this in finances. Really, what yields great results in the area of finances is what? Giving. Because why? The Lord's trying to get you to release something like seed so that it can grow. Amen? So he'll a lot of times encourage you, Lord, I need help paying my power bill. I'm not able to take it. My car's having all these problems. The Lord's like, sow $100 into the church. Lord, that's not what I'm talking to you about. I need help. They don't need help. I need help. Well, the Lord's trying to get something to you. He's going to tell you sometimes to do things that are squirrely in your own mind that will bring you to the place of receiving what God has for you. Amen? So the Lord's ministering a specific way here for a reason. Now, we went into great detail this last week, so if you want to learn more about spitting, go listen to last week's message, okay? But the point is that I made is that when Jesus would spit, he would always apply it to the infirmity itself. He'd put it on their eyes, amen? That's what he did last week with the guy, the blind man of Bethsaida, right? Why? Because to spit on something in their time and even today was a sign of contempt, disdain, and a cursing, if you would. If somebody were to spit in your face, what are they basically saying? I hate you. I don't want nothing to do with you and this and that. So what the Lord was doing was he was cursing the curse. He was spitting on the infirmity saying, I hate blindness. I hate deafness. I have no part with you. Showing us the Lord's heart concerning our infirmities. It's not your whoopee. You understand that? Your infirmity is not something the Lord likes at all. He hates you carrying those things around. He spits on them. So I made that statement last week. Jesus spits in the eye of infirmity. Praise God. Amen? So what did he do here? He took the guy from the multitude. Now let's camp on that for a second because this becomes very important. The area that he was in, these people came from the region of Decapolis, right? The area that he was in was not a particular area that was condemned for their unbelief, like the story we looked at last week with Bethsaida. That was a town of unbelief that the Lord pronounced a woe upon. Here we have no indication, it's only speculation, why he took them away from the multitude during this time. But the bottom line is, as we learned last week, the atmosphere of unbelief can certainly hinder healings from coming to pass. And you've got to recognize that because you've got to do whatever you've got to do to make your house not a house that has unbelief in it. You need to go to church at a place where there is no unbelief in it. And we're in an effort to just absolutely shovel it out of this place. Amen? You know, preaching faith and so forth. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6 and let's look at an interesting account from the ministry of Jesus. Evidently, Mark understood something about this that we need to get. So I want you to see something here, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, then he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now stop right there. I want you to notice here that Jesus goes to his own hometown. And they acknowledge the fact that what is coming out of his mouth is pure wisdom. They acknowledge the fact that the works that are being done through him are legitimate miracles. They have no unbelief in the fact that what he's doing and what he's saying is from the Lord. But notice what the next verse says. It says, is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Why were they offended with him? Not because of the wisdom that was pouring forth out of his mouth. Not because of the miracles that were being performed through his hands. They were offended with him. Why? Because of their over-familiarity with him. This is the carpenter. This guy, we know his trade. We've seen him. He had his own business. And he's been busy making all this different stuff. And man, we're certainly familiar with his brothers. All these guys. I mean, it's kind of like this. It'd be like you knowing about some other healing evangelist out there, and then you meet their kid or their brother. Well, their brother's a drunkard. How can God be using them? Their kid's a little hellion. How can God be using them? Over-familiarity with people and with things can do what? Foster unbelief. That's what's happening right here. So notice this. They were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. See, I've ministered this to people that come to me and they'll say, yeah, I'm trying to get my brother saved. I'm trying to get my wife saved and all this different stuff. And I'll just tell them, quit. Quit trying. You know why? You need to be praying for laborers to be sent across their path. Because as a general rule, because of their over-familiarity with you and they know your weaknesses, they know your faults, they know your failures inside and out, they're going to have a harder time receiving from you. Amen. Now, we can have visitors that come into this church today, and you come and you meet Pastor Trey, and then you're like, wow, man, I want him to lay hands on me. You know what? You hang out with me for a while, I might disappoint you. Because one misconception we have about ministers is this, is that they wake up in the morning and they rise up out of bed, like out of a coffin, you know. And they command their suit to stand still and they're immediately translated into it. No, what's the truth? We put our pants on one leg at a time just like you do. There's nothing special. Somebody might be specially anointed to minister the Word of God, but that doesn't mean they're specially anointed to do the Word of God. Everybody's got to walk these things out. That's why you see great healing evangelists who are mused in miracles and God's working through them, then have illness themselves and don't get healed. Aren't able to receive for whatever reason. Why? Because they're specially anointed to minister it to other people. But to receive it themselves, they still got to walk it out like everybody else does. Y'all understand this is the way it works. Amen? So what do we need to do? 2 points here. Don't become overly familiar with the one that is ministering to you to where, yeah, they're a little natural and I know their faults and I know the mistakes they've made, so I can't receive from them. You'll cut yourself off from things that way. But here's another point. Don't become overly familiar with yourself either. You know one of the reasons that we are not effective ministers to other people? I'm talking about you, not just fivefold ministry gifts. You know why? It's because you're too familiar with yourself. You know what you're thinking. You know what's in your heart. You know what you did yesterday. You know what you did last week. And because of that, you have condemned yourself, thus disqualifying yourself that God could ever use you because I hadn't been holy enough. I hadn't been in the Word enough. I hadn't been praying enough. And let me ask you a question. What would be enough? What is enough? See, that's just religion. And that's just self-imposed laws and regulations. For us to say, okay, if I spend 30 minutes a day in my Word, and I spend an hour today in prayer, now I feel prim and proper to be able to pray for somebody. If you have that kind of mentality, you're not going to be used by the Lord. You know why? Because the devil will always make the hurdle a little higher. He'll always give you more things that you need to do to be used. The good news is this, God will use you not because you're usable, but because he wants to minister to the other person. Hey, listen, no kids in here, praise God. I'm going to say this one. I got this little Christian t-shirt line. You ready for this? I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but it's just a truth that we need to get. You remember Balaam's donkey? He was used, wasn't he? Was that donkey spiritual? Was that donkey ultimately carnal? Oh, yeah. God spoke through the donkey. So I got this little Christian t-shirt line where you got the donkey with the goofy mouth and the little tongues hanging out. And then it says on the back, it says, if God can use a donkey, then he can sure use a jackass like me. Don't let that offend you, but get the point what I'm saying to you today. It's this, God has not had anyone qualified working for him yet. And you're not going to be the first. So you've got to be settled that God will use me, not because of me and what I have done, but because he's good and he desires to get through to the other person. I remember how the Lord taught me this before. I was teaching a Bible study very early on in my Christian walk, and I made a major mistake, a moral failure in my Christian walk, that if you'd have told me I'd have done it a couple of years before that, I'd have called you a liar. Okay? So I remember I'm teaching this Bible study and I'm in the midst of this and my heart's condemning me. I'm surely born again. And I'm like, God, I just can't go teach this Bible study. You know what I've done. And I had to go. I didn't have anybody else to dump it off on. So I went that night and I remember. Now we're going back to the whole Paul's thorn in the flesh thing. You ready for this? I'm saying, God, please use me. God, I just need you to just show up. These people are coming to hear from you. You know what I've done. You know how I've fallen. You know how I've faltered. And I was like, God, just please, for the benefit of your people, speak through me today. God's honest truth. to that point in my life and ministry, that was the most God's ever used me. In the midst of my immorality. Teaching me what? Well, this is what he taught me. The next morning, I remember I'm on my living room floor with my knees, certainly on the ground, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for using me. Thank you, Lord, for using me last night." And then the Lord interrupts me. Not in an audible voice, but distinctly I heard him say to me, he said, "Trey, I don't use you for you. I use you for my people." In other words, the Lord's going to flow through us, not because we're qualified, not because we're equipped, not because we're holy, not because we're so studious. He flows through us because his heart and his desire is that we become his vessels that minister to the sick, that minister to those who are infirm, and bring the power of God here into the earth. And the great news about that is this, is that you can be just as about as unholy as you're going to be. And I'm not promoting you go out there and live in sin. Nobody's saying that. What I'm saying is, the bottom line is that's not what keeps you from being used. So it also should sober you up on the other way, is that if I'm being used, that doesn't mean God's also condoning my behavior in my own personal life either. Do you remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, there's going to be people that are going to say to me in that day, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do mighty works in your name?" And the Lord's going to look at them and say, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you." The Lord did not say there that they were not used in those supernatural things. I believe they were. But their own personal walk and lifestyle was not in line with the kingdom of God. But God was still using them, showing us what? Your life and your walk and your life, your lifestyle and your behavior might not be all that great. God will still use you. Hallelujah. That's good news. That should liberate you. So you know all you need to do then? Press through the condemnation of your own heart and pray for more people. And the more you are a good steward of the things that God has entrusted you with, the more he'll multiply them in your life. Do you remember the story, the parable of the talents? Where one had five, one had three, and one had one. And the one that he had given one talent to, what did he do when the master returned? He went and dug it back up and said, I was afraid. I saw you as an austere man. And he was like, so I'm just going to give it back to you. And the Lord was angry with him for burying it. Out of fear. He buried his talent out of fear. See, a misconception of God. God is not wigging out and falling off his throne if you're going out and practicing, laying hands on people, prophesying into people's life. What he wants you to do is he wants you to take that talent he's put on the inside of you and begin to multiply it in use of it. He's going to hold us more responsible for burying it because we didn't want to make a mistake. He's willing to let you make a mistake with it. That's why he entrusts you with valuable, precious things. Amen. Man, I'm getting off on a lot of sidetracks. We better keep going. Let's go back over to... We need to finish Mark 6. So he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. Notice this. Then it said, now he would do no mighty work there. Jesus just absolutely said, nope. You guys, because of your overfamiliarity with me, because you're not honoring the gift that's here, the prophet's here and you're not honoring it, I'm just choosing not to do any mighty work. Is that what your Bible says? He could, that's right, Evelyn, he could do no mighty work there. Wow, this just upends a lot of our theology, doesn't it? This means that the Lord was unable to do what he wanted to do there, except laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Which actually in the Greek it says, he healed a few people with minor ailments. Now that's essentially what we see, isn't it? Right? But that's all he was able to do there. The Messiah, the one who had the Spirit without measure, was only able to do a few good things. He wasn't able to. Showing us, the Lord's not just doing everything he wants to do. There are some things the Lord is actually unable to do because of the atmosphere that's surrounding him. You remember we talked about the man that was lowered down when they tore the roof off? It said the power of the Lord was present to heal all those people there. Nobody was getting healed. The scriptures tell us, I think it's Psalm 74. Let me give you the scripture reference for this. Psalm 78:41 talks about how Israel, the children of Israel, limited the Holy One of Israel by what? Because they didn't believe in Him. They limited Him because of their unbelief. Can you limit God? Can you actually put a limit on Him and make Him unable to do certain things in your midst? Absolutely. You can, I can, we all can. Okay? So what should we be doing? We should be tearing that roof off. Raising the roof. Raising the standard. Taking God outside the box. Not limiting Him. Saying, Lord, all things are possible to him who believes. And I'm willing to stretch myself and believe bigger, see further, and have a greater capacity to receive from you. Amen? Because the Lord wants to give. Listen, every person in here, the Lord wants to give you more than what you're currently possessing. There's not one person in here that could not receive more. Amen? Because in everything He did, what did the Lord do? Like when His nature of abundance, El Shaddai. You understand God is El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. He wants to give you more than enough. Okay? So to the point when you remember when Peter was able to use, he let Jesus use his boat. And then the Lord said, hey, cast your net over again for a catch of fish. Because he sowed into the Lord's ministry. Notice this. He cast the net over. And the Bible says that the net became so full of fish that it began to sink the boat. In another situation, they're out on the water and the Lord told him, hey, what have you guys been fishing? Yeah, we've been toiling all night, Lord. And then he said, cast it out on the other side. And what happens? They cast it out and the net began to break. So my question to you is this. Does the Lord know in His omniscience how many fish that net and that boat can hold? Yeah, He'd have known exactly how many fish they'd have been able to handle, right? But He just can't help Himself, can He, Judy? He's El Shaddai. He's going to give them more than enough. It ain't God's fault. Your boat is as small as it is, and your net is as shabby as it is. To where the King David says in our beloved Psalm 23, he said, my cup runneth over. You put your cup out there and God just starts pouring. And you're like, whoa, God, it's coming over the side. Come on. And God's saying, it ain't my fault. Go to the kangaroo convenience store out there and get you one of them big old thermal mugs, you know, so you can really hold it. The Lord's nature is to be excessive. And it's not waste. It's called abundance. Amen? But we limit that abundance by the size of our cup, by the condition of our net, and by the size of our boat. Get a bigger boat. You remember on Jaws, we need a bigger boat. We do need a bigger boat. Glory to God. Lord, you know the Lord's not religious at all. I was like, God, I didn't even know you saw Jaws. All right, here we go. Let's go back over to Matthew chapter 7. He took him aside from the multitude. Why? Because there was probably something involved with all these people that was keeping him from receiving his healing. So he put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. And then look at this. Then looking up to heaven. Now notice how Jesus ministered here. This is significant. And this is what I want you to get today. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. That word that I just tried to pronounce is Aramaic, but it's Greek to me. Amen? I don't know how to say it. But he says he looked up to heaven, and notice this, he sighed. Two very significant points here. The first thing the Lord did was he got the guy away from everybody, and then the Lord put his fingers in his ears, spat and touched his tongue, Then he turned his focus on his father. He looks up. Why? To get his eyes off the infirmity. One thing that we have to learn to do to be more effective ministers is this. Don't spend too much time focused on the problem. You know, if somebody comes to you with a huge growth or something like that, the last thing you want to do because of the natural side of you is sit there and focus on the growth the whole time. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. You know, you want to turn your eyes off that. You want to put your eyes on the Father and show your complete dependence on Him. Amen? So he takes his focus and puts it, why? Because if you focus on the problem, it's going to foster unbelief. If you focus on the Father, it's going to foster faith. Somebody write that down right there. And then it said he sighed. And this was something I found to be extremely important here. The word used for sigh here is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 8. I want you to turn over there. When it talks about the Holy Spirit helping us in our infirmities, for when we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Go over to Romans chapter 8. The word for sigh there is the word that's used for groaning. For groaning. Now this becomes important here. See, one thing that we have a misconception about Jesus is that because he was the Son of God, he was just going about doing whatever he wanted to do. Healing whoever he wanted to heal. No, Jesus made it very clear. He only did what he saw the Father doing. In fact, he never did a miracle until after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why? Because Jesus operated as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, spiritually alive, filled with the Holy Spirit, completely dependent on his Father and the Holy Spirit who was upon him. And you see that in this verse we were looking at. But here in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what we're seeing right here is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to help us when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know how to minister, when we don't understand things the way we need to. The Holy Spirit's job is to be involved in your life to help you through those times, to navigate those times. All right? Now, I'm not going to get into what these groanings are, but I want you to notice Jesus was operating in the very thing that he was talking about in this verse, wasn't he? Because when the Bible says that he sighed, it literally says he groaned. He groaned in the Spirit. In fact, he did this when he raised Lazarus from the dead. The Bible talks about how he groaned in the Spirit. There is a power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you to come alongside you in your weaknesses. Okay? Actually, the word that's used for helps here is the Greek word. You ready for this? It's going to give you goosebumps. Son antilambano. Son antilambano. It's actually a triple compound word in the Greek. The word son or sin is the word with, or to be together with someone. The word anti, which means to be against something, right? So it's to be with, against, and then the word lambano means to take hold of. So when you combine this together, it shows what the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life will do. He comes alongside of you, teaming up with you against something else to take hold of the kingdom of God and to bring it into your life. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for you if you involve Him in that thing. That's the key. Do you have communion with the Holy Spirit? Because here it says the Spirit Himself helps in our infirmities. The King James says the Spirit itself. Very poor translation. The Greek word that's used for Himself there is the word autos, A-U-T-O-S, where we get our word automatic from, which means what? Self-operated. It's the word that's always translated with personal pronouns. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person, a divine being, a person in the Godhead. But listen to this. The one who is alongside of you all the time to help you if you'll just ask Him, involve Him in your life. But most Christians, I have not so much as heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit. Nobody talks about the Holy Ghost. Yet He's the person in the Godhead that's here on the earth now to come alongside of us and help us. Involve Him in your life. And I've told some of you that are sitting in this room today, when you've had physical problems come against you, you know what I tell you? I'll be like, get along with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him what the battle plan is. He knows you. He knows what's going to cause you to receive, not just physical things, financial, whatever the needs are in your life. Learn to have communion with the Holy Spirit. The people who have the most powerful ministries are people who knew the person of the Holy Spirit. Because they know Him. They learn to commune with Him. They say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being in my day today. Lord, lead me out of all temptation. Deliver me from all evil. Give me the answers. Lord, you know my problem right now. I'm trying to fix this motorcycle right now. And I just don't know what to do. But instead of me just spending all day scratching my head, trying to figure it out, reading all the manuals, YouTube and everything, let me just slow down a minute and Holy Spirit, you show me what the problem is. He'll save you a whole lot of time and a whole lot of money. That's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. That's why Jesus said, I will pray the Father. Jesus said that, right? I will pray the Father. I will look up to heaven and I will give you another helper. And most people think the most significant word in that verse is the word helper, the Greek word parakletos, which means called alongside to help. But the most significant word to me is the word another. Because the word another that's mentioned there, there's two Greek words that were used for another. One was the word heteros, where we get our word heterosexual from. What does heteros mean? It means another of a different kind. It'd be like me having two fruit in my hand today, an orange and an apple. They're both fruit, but one is another of a different kind. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used in that verse when he says he will send you another helper, the word another there is the Greek word allos, spelled A-L-L-O-S, and it literally means another of the same kind. Or another that is an exact duplicate, an exact representation, a twin, if you would. So what is Jesus saying there? I'm going to pray, and God's going to send you another helper, another of the same kind, an exact representation, because he was the original helper. And he's telling his disciples, I'm going to send you another just like me. I'm going to send you my twin, the Holy Spirit. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. In other words, and this is one of my favorite statements to make, the Holy Spirit is to you and I today what Jesus was to His disciples 2,000 years ago. So guess what we got, Betty Jean? We got our own personal Jesus. Not just alongside of us, but living on the inside of us. To help us in our infirmities, to help us in our weaknesses, when we don't know what to pray for, when we don't know how to minister. Stop, get slow, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, you know what's going on in this person's life. Give me the answers that will help break this bondage off their life. And listen to Him and watch Him give you the answers to see victory taken hold of every single solitary cotton-picking time. So you see here, Jesus' complete dependence upon the Father by looking unto Him. I'm only going to do what I see you doing, Father. And I'm groaning in the Spirit. I'm depending on the Holy Ghost today to help me. Go back over to Mark 7. And let's start to wrap this up. We're wrapping up today. Every time I say that word, it reminds me of a funny story. I was working at Andrew Womack's phone line in Colorado Springs, and I was a row leader, meaning that I got to listen in on the prayer calls of some of the other prayer ministers. And we had this good, precious little Indian guy named Jerry Cherian. Jerry, if you're listening to this, I love you, buddy. And he was a prayer minister in this time. And we had this guy, we had a frequent caller list. And we had this guy that'd call up, his name was Dion. And he was somewhere out of Georgia. That's why we Georgia people get a bad name, because you get crazy people calling in from there. But anyways, Dion would call in. And I remember here listening on this call, and Jerry answered the phone. He goes, "Thank you for calling Andrew Womack Ministries. How may I minister to you?" And then Dion goes, "This world's winding up." And Jerry goes, "Pardon? I can't understand you." Dion goes, "This world's winding up." "I'm sorry, I can't understand what you're saying. What are you saying to me?" "This world's winding up." And he goes, "Whining? You don't need to be whining. You need to be happy." I about fell out of my seat laughing. Love you, Jerry. Verse 34, Mark 7. "Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said," and he gave this Aramaic word that is, "be opened." Notice what happens. Immediately, his ears were opened that he had his fingers in, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. So notice what happens here. The way Jesus ministered to this guy was, he put some spit on the guy's tongue, he put his fingers in his ears, and he told his ears to be opened. Immediately, they were open, and in the result of that was what? The impediment of his tongue was loosed. Now, we know, you know, medically, that the reason why a lot of times people have an impediment in their speech when they don't hear well is because they can't hear what they're saying, right? In other words, the impediment in their speech is a result of their deafness. So Jesus did not minister to the fruit of the problem. He ministered to the root of the problem. So this is how the Lord will lead you a lot of times. Sometimes it won't be that obvious what it is. Somebody will come up and I'm having pain in my body. My back's been hurting me. If you'll stop long enough to listen to the Holy Spirit, He might show you that there is a root cause of why that's happening. Now, I'm not saying every physical problem we have is a result of some other thing that's going on. But it might very well be that a woman brings a crying baby to you and the baby's just feverish and all this different stuff. And most of us, our heart just wants to put our hands on that baby and curse the fever and command it to go. But the Lord might stop you long enough to say, ask the mother if there's strife in their home right now. And then we ask them and then they say, "Yeah, me and my husband, we've been fighting for a long time. We're on the brink of divorce." The Lord's telling you right now to forgive them. Then when they do that, then the healing power of God is loosed into the child. You following what I'm saying? Now, it doesn't mean every single fever out there is because of unforgiveness, but we got to be open to things. Listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Amen? Verse 36, "Then he commanded them that they should tell no one." Notice this. "But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it." You know, that's what the law will do. You give people commandments, like kids, "Little Johnny, do not cross that street over there." What's that little kid going to do? "You just gave me law. I'm going to go do it." The law strengthens sin, okay? So remember that. And a lot of times we're doing that with other people. We're trying to tell them all this different stuff, and we're trying to control things. If you are a controlling person, stop now. You can actually be getting in the way of God. "Well, I'm going to fix them." Then God can't. That was a word for somebody in here. Get out of the way. Let the Lord do it. Amen? Then verse 37, we'll end with this. It says, "And they were," listen to this, after this man, this miracle happens, "and they were astonished beyond measure." That's just old English for they were flipping out of their mind. They were in awe. They were absolutely floored, saying, "He has done all things well." Somebody say amen. He's done all things well. Now, I looked this word up for well right here. It's interesting. The Greek word kalos, spelled K-L-A-O-S, and it means he has done all things well, he has done all things good, he has done all things rightly, and he has done all things correctly. What these people were doing is they were affirming through this healing that everything he does it good and he does it right. Thus proving to us that everything Jesus did through his life and ministry was a perfect reflection of what his Father did. Why? Because how many of you know when the Lord spoke into existence the planets and created all this physical creation in Genesis, what does it say? Every time he'd say, "And it was good. It was right. It was well. It was perfect." He was just doing what he saw his Father doing. And the Lord's still in the creation business today, the recreating business of transforming our bodies and making them very good, right and well. Can I get an amen? Let's stand on our feet.